Let's remain standing tonight for the reading of God's Word, all right? You'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter number 4. Exodus and chapter number 4. Again this evening, all right? And we'll try to preach right on through what's been on our heart for the last several weeks, and I would assume that it's going to be there for a while longer until we get done, until we finish looking at this man that the Bible calls Moses, a tremendous man of God. The Bible said the meekest man in all the earth, and certainly had great power with God, and no doubt power with men as well. And so we want to learn about him what we can in these days. And I want to begin reading in chapter number 4 and verse number 19 again tonight, okay? Chapter 4 and verse number 19. The Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now that's where all we're going to read tonight. And so let's bow our hearts together and pray and ask God's help on the service. All right, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this night again. We can come together in the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God before us. We thank you, Lord, for your people that are here and for your divine presence and power and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that you've sent into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And tonight, Lord, I cry unto thee for divine help, for power, for divine grace that's needed to preach the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, as it's laid upon the hearts of people, that it will not only lay there, but it will take a place and find root within their heart to bring forth fruit unto thee. I pray that your name will be glorified above everything else, that sinners, Lord, might be saved as well. And I pray for your people, their needs that they have, those that are hurting in their heart and soul, those that are grieved and bereaved, those that are sick, those that are afflicted. I pray for them tonight as well. May you bless us now with your presence and your power and divine liberty, and we'll thank you, Lord, for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When I begin, when I was first felt like I was led to begin a series on the life of Moses, I had no earthly idea that God would lead me to preach in the manner that I've been preaching in these last several weeks out of this passage of Scripture. But He has done that, and I'm going to plow right on through it until I feel like we're finished, and I feel like tonight we'll probably wind up this portion of Scripture, and the next adventure on Moses' life will meet his first confrontation with Pharaoh down in the land of Egypt, all right? But I'm just using these Scriptures really tonight as a springboard for the subject that I'm preaching on. And I've been dealing somewhat on the ministry and the ministers of the ministry. And I want to say tonight, I say this in all the love that I know how, that I'm satisfied that we got a number of men today in the ministry that have never been sent. They feel like they've been called, but I'm afraid they have missed a calling and never been sent by the grace of God to preach the gospel. But the message I want to try to preach on tonight, and I hope the Lord will help me get out of my heart what's in it to you. I'm not worried about the notes at all if I can just get out of my heart what's in it. But I want to preach for a while tonight on this thought, the ministry of must. The ministry of M-U-S-T, must. The ministry of must. Now, as I've said, we've been looking at the life of Moses and God's preparation of his life that he might become the deliverer of Israel from the Egyptian bondage. And God did prepare Moses for that task. God began to prepare him in the land of Egypt, and he followed up on that in the desert in Midian, and then eventually called him from the burning bush there in Midian and sent him back to the very people that he had left to deliver them and bring them out of bondage. You know, I want to say tonight, too, it's not in my notes, but I want to thank God that he sent his son into the world that he might deliver us sinners from the bondage of sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, sin has got people bound up today, and there's only one hope that they have, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for the remedy of sin. He is the remedy for sin, and there's no other remedy that I know. Men have tried reformation, and they've tried joining the church and good works and this and that, but it's not going to work. As Moses was led into Egypt to deliver them from the Egyptian bondage, so was the Lord Jesus sent into this world to deliver you and I not only from the bondage of sin, but from the power of Satan and from the bondage of this world as well. Somebody say amen right there. Now, I'm convinced that many of the things that was going on in Moses' life at the time, during these times of testing and trials, that he did not fully understand them. And I can say that from my own experience. There's been times in my life that God has dealt with me in some unusual ways that I just wasn't quite sure what God was doing and why he was doing it. But later down the road, I come to realize that God was preparing me for something or some work, some job that the Lord had wanted me to do. And I'm sure it was with Moses as well, that life, his life went on, and his latter work unfolded to him. The testing and trials of the past were understood greatly and appreciated for the present. I want to say to the preachers that are in here, and I'm not talking to this elderly man of God. He probably knows a whole lot more than I do. But I'm just simply saying that God is going to put his man through a time of testing and trial. There's no doubt about that. God is going to burn the dross out of his man. It took a while to get it out of Moses. Moses got ahead of God and ran before he was sent down in Egypt. But God had to put him out on the backside of the desert and burn some of that dross out of him and prepare him for the ministry that God had called him into. Somebody say amen right there. There is a time of preparation of the heart, and God had to prepare this man by the name of Moses. Now, Moses reminds me a great deal in his life work that it is that which we enter under a feeling that it is absolutely, let me rephrase this. Moses reminds us that our best life work is that which we enter under a feeling that is absolutely essential that we do it. Now, I want to run that by you again in some real easy words for you, okay? That a preacher is led into the ministry in a manner, into a work that he feels like that he must do. It's not that something that he desires to do, but something that he must do. And you've heard it all your life. I'll repeat it again tonight. If you can do anything, and I would really advise it in this day we're living in, if a man can do anything besides preach, he better do it. Because I'm telling you, we're living in perilous times in this society that we're living in. Very troublesome times. It's not an easy time to be a preacher. It's not an easy time to be a pastor. I'm telling you, the devil has raised up his sorry head and is doing all he can do to weary the saints. But I've got news for that sorry rascal. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And eventually we will overcome by the grace of God. Say amen right there. That's absolutely right. We're on the winning side.
I said this morning, we're not working toward victory, we're working from victory. Victory was won at Calvary. Amen. That's right. When Christ died on the cross, I'm telling you that victory was won for you and I 3 days later when He got up out of the grave. Say amen right there. That's absolutely right. Amen. Now, I want to say this. We'll get into the message in a little while. It won't be long. I'm just going to preach a few things about Christ. So long as the work that we undertake is performed because we must do something. Now get that. Yes, that we must do something. There will be nothing remarkable either about us or about the work that we've engaged upon. Nothing. If it's something that we feel like that we must do something. I've heard preachers say, well, I feel like I've just got to do something. Well, that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, a feeling that you have got to do something is not a divine call of God upon your life. It is when you're called to do something that you feel like you must do. Not something that, hey, did you get, let me just read it again now so we can run it by you. So long as the work that we undertake is performed because we must do something, there will be nothing remarkable either about us or about the work. But when we enter on it because it is something that we must do. In other words, something that you can't get out of. Moses tried every way under the sun to get out of doing what God wanted him to do. 40 years earlier, he was ready to do it. But now he's not so ready to do it. And he did everything that he could possibly do in order to get out from an under doing what God wanted to do. But I'm going to tell you, eventually God won over. Amen. Amen. And he realized, Moses realized it was a must in his life. It was a must in his life that he do that. And when he realized that it was a must and not just something to do, that's when he got the job done. Amen. That's right. Now Moses tries, as I said, every way possible to put away this call or this work that God had called him to from him. But still it just kept coming back. It kept coming back. And he felt that he must go. And when that irrepressible must be shaped itself in his soul, he went and carried everything he had with him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When that irrepressible and irresistible call came in his life, and I do want to say that about the call of God in the ministry, friend. It is, as far as I'm concerned, it is irresistible call into the ministry. You can say amen or oh me, it don't make any difference to me. But when he finally got that call, he burned all the bridges behind him. Burned all the bridges behind him and went into Egypt just like God had told him to do because he realized, hey, that wasn't just something down there to do. That was a must that he had to do. That's what God called him to do. Not somebody else, but God called him to do it. Oh, I'm telling you, I thank God for men of God that are entered into the ministry and they're doing something that they must do. Brother old Aubrey Brown, I'm telling you, Brother Steve mentioned him this morning. And Brother Brown was one of my heroes. I'll make no apologies for that. And he felt like preaching and the ministry was a must in his life. Yes, sir. There wasn't anything else he could do. Wasn't anything else he wanted to do. Right. May I say I feel the same way. Yes. I'm not interested in selling automobiles. Yes. I'm not interested in any kind of secular work. I'm where and doing what God wants me to do. And I'm thrilled about it. I'm going to tell you why I'm here. I'm like Brother Paul, woe is me, for necessity is laid upon me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is everybody following me now? I hope so. You know, you heard the life of old Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah, you know, to be that into the prophetic ministry. And just like Moses, Jeremiah began to argue with the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, I cannot speak. He said, I'm just a child. And the Lord asked him basically the same thing that he began to ask Moses. But I'm going to tell you, hey, but still the Lord strove with him until at length that which at first was an outward constraint became an inner impulse. Hey, and when he could not stay any longer, this is what he said. He said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, Jeremiah said, boy, I didn't want to go speak. I felt like a child and like I couldn't speak. But he said, God's word was like a fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I just had to get out and preach what God had called me to preach. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, amen. It took 40 years on the backside of the desert and a burning bush experience to burn down into the heart and life of Moses. And God had called him to a work that he must do. It wasn't for somebody else to do. It was for Moses to do. And he burst the bridges behind him and went on down to Egypt, praise God. And led God's people out of that bondage. Brother Steve mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. I'll mention it again. When God told Elijah to call Elisha in his room, and he went by and Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and him with the 12. Elijah threw that mantle upon Elisha and he asked him, said, let me go back and tell my parents goodbye. And he went back and he burnt, took the wood that was around those oxen's neck and made a built a fire out of them and took the oxen and sacrificed them unto the Lord. And when he left with absolutely nothing. In other words, he burnt the bridges behind him. Amen. He made it a way. God made it a way that he couldn't go back. Come on in the house now. I'm just about sick and tired of preachers that'll preach for a little while and then want to quit on God and give up on God. I'm going to tell you what a lot of them are. They're clouds without water, they're without rain, and they're wells without water, and they've never been called by the grace of God to preach the gospel. Amen. Too many of them want them bridges where they can get back to where they used to be. They want to hold a job back here where they used to be. They want to be able to get back to that job and back to that work and back to that income. Hogwash on that income. A man of God that says he's called to preach and cannot trust God is not worth the salt that he's made out of. They that preach the gospel must live of the gospel. I said a ministry of must. I said must live of the gospel. Amen. You can mark that one down. Hallelujah. I like that myself. Amen, that's right. Now, listen very carefully. Listen to Paul's words. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Preacher, don't have anything to glory about. We're just called men of God. There's not a thing in our life. Now, come on now. I've been preaching through this now for 3 or 4 weeks, and I ain't about to stop tonight. Oh, I ain't about to stop tonight. Oh, no. Brother, I'm telling you, the world is full of men. I remember in Tucson when I started Sun and Shield Baptist Church, they wanted me to go up and help ordain a young man. And I told the preachers riding with me, I said, there's one question. If that boy answers wrong, I said, I'm not laying hands on him. And it didn't even get to me. It just two men's all that asked questions. And he answered the question for me. When it got to me, I said, I told the moderator, I said, I want to excuse myself from this ordination. And they turned on me and interrogated me for 2 hours sitting there in the church. And then went in the pastor's office and stayed in there for an hour and called me in there and interrogated me for another hour in the pastor's office. And they said, what are you going to do if we ordain this young man? I said, what does it matter what I'm going to do? I said, what matters is did God call that young man and what that young man's going to do? That's what makes a difference. And you know something? That boy lasted 6 months. And 6 months, Pharaoh had him by the nape of the neck and the seat of the breeches. And buddy, he was going out the door. But the blessed part of it is, the church that I was pastoring at the time, meeting in a motel conference room, they wound up giving that church, Sun and Shield Baptist Church, that building property, lock, stock, and barrel, and they're still there today preaching the Word of God. That boy's gone, but the church is still there. And I'm going to tell you, it's not what happened to him is not on my conscience. I'm going to say that to you. Praise God, it's not on my conscience. I don't want something like that on my conscience. No, sir. I'm telling you, I want to hear men that are called. Men that have a little unction. Men that have a little anointing. Men that have a little power. Men that know a little discernment. Men that know something about the work of the Spirit of God. And a man that knows something about mankind that God has sent him to preach to. You'd be amazed if the men don't know a thing about men.
Right.
Are y'all listening now? Don't know a thing about men. I said a while back, I study people, and I do. I watch them. I learn people. I've got to learn them. You know why? Because I've got to know what makes you tick.
Amen.
If I'm going to be Christ-like and be your pastor, I've got to know what makes you tick. And I say that because of this, that Christ, our great intercessor, to the right hand of God the Father, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Yes.
And brother, I'm telling you, He knows what makes us click.
Yes.
He knows when our heart is grieved, and He knows why it's grieved.
Yes.
He knows when we're broken and why we're broken. He knows when we're tired and weary and why we're tired and weary. He knows when we're in trouble and why we're in trouble. And thank God He is always there, ready to give us a helping hand like He was old Peter when he was about to sink. Peter said, Lord, help! And I'm going to tell you, the Lord's hand was not shortened on that day. He reached down and lifted old Peter up out of that water, thank God. Amen! And rescued him by His own power. Now I'm going to tell you something. The preacher that won't help his people ain't worth his salt. I think a lot of the problem today is people don't want help. They want something they can gripe about. They wait till they find something to gripe about, and then they gripe about it, and the preacher didn't do this, and the preacher didn't do that. The preacher can't do it if the preacher don't know to do. Come on now. That's right. Hey, preacher may know what needs to be done, but he's not going to intrude in your life. I'm not. I'll preach to you, but I'm not going to personally intrude into your personal life. But I will preach to you. And when I say intrude, I'm talking about coming to your house and ripping you out. You understand what I'm saying? I'll preach to you. Now listen very carefully. I'll get into the ministry in just a minute. It is a man who cannot help being a preacher who will be most effective in the pulpit. I'm talking about a man that cannot help being a preacher. For so many there has been no vision of the burning bush to set their hearts on fire with a flame that cannot be extinguished. I want to ask you all something tonight. And even you people that are, even you laymen and just you plain Christian folk, is there a flame in your heart burning tonight that cannot be put out? May I say, have you ever really, and I say this just not as a real vision, but in your heart, has there ever been a time when you caught a vision of that burning bush and that flame that was burning in that bush begin to burn in your bosom? You see, that little bramble bush, is, as far as I'm concerned, is a type of Christ, type of the sinner, rather. And that fire that's in there is a type of God who is a consuming fire, consuming the dross, but sparing the sinner. I'm going to ask you, has there ever been a time when you really caught a vision of that burning bush and realized that God had sent the Holy Ghost into this world to live in your bosom? Amen. And to set your heart on fire, aflame for Christ. Hallelujah. We're about as dead as anything I've ever seen in my life anymore. Deader than 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, the flame is all but just about went out. But thank God, before the flame ever went out in the temple, God called a little old boy by the name of Samuel. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad that God still got some Samuels out there that can be called into the ministry to preach the gospel. He'll never be without a man. God never be without a man. He'll always have His man. And I'm going to tell you, the church, we ought to thank God for God's men. Wherever they're preaching. That's right. If they're preaching in the light at all, thank God they're giving you some light to live by. Amen. giving you some salt, as the preacher said, is going to make you a little saltier, a little more flavorful. Amen. That's right. We all ought to have a fire burning within us that can never go out. Do you realize that the one offering, and I want to say it's a sin offering. I hope I'm right. But the Lord told Moses in the book of Leviticus that that fire should never go out. But it should forever be burning on the altar. Now I'm here to tell you, ladies, that's right. Now I'm telling you, we've got a flame that's burning on that altar. Oh, yes, we've got a fire on that. We've got a flame burning on that altar that'll never go out. Somebody said, what is it there for? It's there for old sinners. It's there for old sinners to come to, amen, and cast themselves. Oh, yes, it's their sacrifice. Thank God that sacrifice is ever burning on the altar. And by the way, if you don't have a sacrifice and you don't have Christ as your sacrifice, you're lost and going to hell. Everybody has got to have a sacrifice. Amen. And it's got to be the right sacrifice. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Now, some men who promise so much in the beginning simply become clouds without rain and wells without water. And I'll tell you, we ought to keep it upon our heart and continually before our eyes the life work which we know that we must do. Amen. Gentlemen, don't ever let it get away from you. The life work that God's called you into. That's right. I don't want to ever forget it. I won't ever get away. Oh, no. I want it forever to be burning in my heart that God has called me to tell sinners about Christ. He's not called me to brag about myself. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to glory in but the cross. Paul said, if I'm going to glory in anything, I'll glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, hey, by the way, he said, I even buried my body to march to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, shame on us. If we try to glory in self or brag or boast about self, it's not us, it's Christ. I'm telling you, for too long, man's had the preeminence in the church. Man is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. Above all principality and power. And by the way, God's given him a name that is above every name. Amen. What a name. Jesus. There's no other name like Jesus in all this world. Thank God when I hear the name Jesus, the bells begin to tingle in my soul. Amen. Now you say something about Allah and it don't move me at all. It might anger me. But you say something about Jesus, buddy, you can get a smile on my face. Amen. I've told you this story. I'll tell it to you again. I don't hurt for you to hear it over and over again. Miss Hall's grandmother was nearly 100 years old and was in a nursing home in Scottsburg, Indiana, and we'd go in there to visit her. And we went in there one day, and we had Jordan with us. Jordan was a little bitty old girl, just a little thing. And Brenda walked over to her and said, Mama, said, do you know who I am? And she said, looked up like that. She said, I used to know you. And I walked over by her and I said, Mama, do you know who I am? And she said, now I used to know you. And Miss Hall Archer said, this is our granddaughter. Do you know her? And she looked at her and said, I used to know you. And I said, Mama, let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus? And boy, I'm going to tell you, tears began to run out of her eyes and down her cheek. She said, oh, Lord, honey, how can I ever forget him? I never forget him for what he's done in my life. She said, I've never forgotten the day that I met him on Calvary. Amen. He washed all my sins away. And I'm going to tell you, it's not man that gets my glory, friend. It's him I want to give all the glory and praise and honor unto him and his wonderful name. Hallelujah. He's done for me what nobody else could do. I can just about run my head through a wall right now. I'm going to heaven by grace. Thank God for grace. Amen. People talk about me. A preacher was heard one time and said, hey, said, I know you're a hyper-Calvinist. I said, why? He said, you preach on grace. I said, praise God, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, but I don't know anything else to preach on. Yeah. Not anything else to preach on. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not anything else to preach on. He's got abundant grace.
Right.
Amen. He giveth grace to the humble. Praise God, it's our life is a life that is lived by the grace of God. Paul said, this life which I live by the grace, the faith of the Lord Jesus that loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to have faith without grace.
Right.
For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Hallelujah. Thank God. What a Lord that we have. I want to thank him and praise his wonderful name. That's right. Keep that life work before your eyes. And which cannot, don't let it run away from you. And you be continually constrained to do the work by an irrepressible and irresistible impulse within your soul that you can't get away from. Moses ran away at the first difficulty. Hear what it said? He faced one difficulty in the ministry and he ran. Sound familiar? How many missionaries, my brother? Harvey, if you had to, I assume y'all support missionaries, I don't know. But do you support missionaries? How many of them do you know that's been out on the field and maybe spent a year or 2 years and they're back? The first little snag they hit, they come home. Preachers get in the pulpit and take a church, and the first little snag they hit, they head for home. I'll never forget Dr. Seidler telling a story one night. He said he's been sitting in his office. He said a young man had a knock come on the door, and he said, come in. One of the young preacher boys that had graduated from the college a couple years before that walked in and said, Dr. Seidler, I need to talk to you. And he said, very well, son. Sit down. He said, what's on your heart? And he said, I need some advice. He said, I got this church, and he said, now, they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're doing this, and they won't do this, and they won't do that, and they won't do this, and they won't do something else. And he said, what I need to know, he said, how long would you think I probably just need to resign there and go somewhere else? That there's just so many problems there. Doc Seidler just dropped his head down, let them glasses fall down about there. And he said, I looked at that young man and said, young man, if those people didn't have troubles and problems, they wouldn't need you. Go preach!
Yep.
Amen. That's right. Amen. If people didn't have problems, they wouldn't need a preacher.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, Moses ran at the first difficulty that he faced the first time in Egypt.
Right. Amen.
But when he attempted the work of deliverance 40 years before, he ran. For then, he took it up because he must do something.
Yes,
Moses saw his people and said, I've got to do something about that. I've got to do something about that.
Amen.
He must do something. But this time, when God called him at the mount,
yes,
out of that bush that burned but wasn't consumed, this time it was his now, his something is that which he must do.
Yes,
it's not just doing something. But it's something, it's that which he must do. Now I'm going to tell you, when your something gets to be must, then you're ready to preach. Then you're ready to pastor. And not before. In other words, when you can't help it, it's like an artist painting a beautiful picture. When he gets to the point where he just can't help himself, there's just something in him that just, really just in him to paint. That's when he'll do his best. When a songwriter has got a song in his heart, I imagine I could think of some in our hymnal back there. The blind lady, somebody?
Fanny Crosby.
I'm sure that many of the songs Fanny Crosby wrote, she just got something in her heart that she just, there was just something in her that she just had to write them. And I'm going to tell you, when she had to write them, that's when she had done some of her best work. She didn't feel like it was just she wanted to write a song, so she wrote it. She had to write a song.
Amen.
She had to put it down on paper.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, when you got something, you just got to preach. I called Brother Steve this morning, done Sunday school, and I know he don't like to get up in front of crowds. You know how we done this one? We just kept everybody out here. I want to give him a heads up, and I said, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you don't want to teach, you don't have to. He said, Brother Hall, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, I don't have to. But he said, what I got's burning.
Amen.
He said, what I got's burning. He said, I got to say it.
Amen.
I said, well, you hop right up there and say it. Now, I thought he run well himself. I don't know about the rest of you. I thought he said well. Amen. Especially when he got to shedding them crocodile tears and he got to run. That snot got to run and them tears got to run. I like it like that, don't you? Somebody just talking about Jesus, talking about that star. Amen. Taking those kings to where Jesus was.
Yes.
Amen. And the star left. The messenger left. But I'm going to tell you what. Jesus remains what he said.
Yes.
Amen to God. That's right. It's our job to point them to Christ. Amen. But I'm going to tell you when they find Christ. Hallelujah. He'll take over and do what we cannot do for him. It's always been my motto, and I've preached this for years. It's always been my understanding of that Bible. If you can get somebody to Christ, Christ will take care of them. It's like that song that fellow, Brother Willie Walton, sang. And that fellow sang that song, just get me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. Hallelujah. And I believe that's right, too. That little boy got lost. He told, I talked about that big church up on the hill and told that man I found him, said, if you can just get me to that cross up there on the hill, said, I'll get and find my way home from there on up. And I'm going to tell you how true it is, folks. If you ever find your way to Calvary and the cross, you heaven bound with a hammer down. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Now, I won't say four or five things about Jesus and I'll be done. And you just bear with me, and I won't take but a few more minutes, I promise you. But Jesus had a ministry of must. He's the only person I'm going to talk about. He had a ministry of must. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:9, Jesus said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Then he went on to say, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I've come to do thy will, O God. I'm going to tell you what. He settled it in his heart, that he come to do God's will. In that garden while he prayed, and his sweat became as great drops of blood, he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup be removed from me. But nevertheless, not my will, the Lord, thy will be done. I'm going to tell you why. He had a ministry of must. It was something he must do. Calvary was something he must do. It was something that he might do, or he could take it or leave it. It was a must, foreordained before the foundation of the world, that Christ should come into the world and be a lamb slain for the remission of our sins. It was a must. That's right. Now, I've just got one point with a few little sub-points. His must as an ambassador. Now, I wanted to look up that word out of Noah Webster's. I take a lot of stock in Noah. And here's what he said about the word ambassador. He said an ambassador is a minister of the highest degree, employed by one prince or a state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of him, of his own prince or state that he is representing, and to represent the power and dignity of the sovereign of that state. May I say to you, that is exactly what Christ did. Amen. Amen. He came into this world, ladies and gentlemen, he came into this world to represent in the court of another. God created this world, but he came into this world, into the court of another. He was God's ambassador to this world that we're living in. And it wasn't something he could take or leave, friend. I'm telling you, it was a must. He had a ministry of must, hallelujah, as God's ambassador. He came into this world representing a sovereign God in heaven. That's right. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Yes.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Now, a few little old points here and I'll be done. I can't really read my own handwriting anymore. It's getting so bad. In Luke 2:49, at the temple, while they were at the temple, you know the story. When Mary and Joseph had went to the temple to worship, and they had left, And they'd went so many days' journey, and they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. They went back to the temple looking for him. And you know where they found him? Right in the midst of the lawyers and the doctors. Amen. Both answering their questions and asking them questions. And he was asked by Mary, why have you done your father and I this way? Why have you done your father and I this way? And here's what the Lord replied back to them. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Why did you seek me for? What are you even looking at me for? He said, wist you not? Here it is, the ministry of must, that I must. That I must be about my Father's business. I wonder tonight, I wonder how many of us in here tonight could honestly say that we must be about our Father's business. As an ambassador to Christ, we must be about our Father's business. Brother, I'm going to tell you, that's right. He had a ministry of must. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Amen. And I wonder what those around thought. I'll just throw this out. I wonder what they thought, them thinking that Joseph was his father. And he said, wish you not that I must be about my Father's business. If you ask me, that was just a sign to them of who he was. This fellow that says he's my father, he's just an earthly man that's taking responsibility of helping raise me with Mary. But my Father is in heaven. And I must be about His business. Oh, thank God. Now, I want to say tonight, I want to say this, praise God, that God's business is the greatest business in all this world. I'd rather be in His business than any other business I know. Amen. I'd rather be doing what I'm doing than I would be an oil tycoon. I'd rather be a preacher than I would be a president of this United States. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The president would have to step down to become a preacher. But say, now, preacher, I don't believe that. You don't. The president is elected by the preacher. Elected by the people, but a preacher is called by God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference, folks. So that ministry of must, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Now, he said in Luke 4:43, after he heals Peter's wife's mother, he said there in Luke 4 and verse number 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I must what? I must preach. Boy, God, I'm going to tell you, nothing burns me up anymore. It's one of my pet peeves. I don't make any apologies for it. This is one of my pet peeves, but I'm going to say it again tonight. I cannot stand to go to a preacher's fellowship and or a camp meeting and hear a preacher that's moderating call a man up to preach. And the man replies, well, I really didn't come to preach, but I come to get. But if you want me to preach, I'll preach. Hey, God's called men to preach. Amen. Amen. They better be ready to preach. He said, I must preach the kingdom in other cities. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that is a ministry of must. Friend, when we realize as a church and as men of God that we must preach the gospel in other cities. It's not my four no more. It's not just what few we've got. There's multitudes and multitudes out on the hills away from God that are dying without Christ and going to a devil's hell tonight that have never heard the old story of Jesus and His wonderful love. And I wonder how many people would fall under that ministry of mouth and say, Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord, like Isaiah did. Amen. So he must preach. There's no question about that. He had to preach the Word of God. He said, I'm called for this reason. In fact, he said, for this reason. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities. For therefore am I sent. That's the reason I'm sent. Is to preach the gospel in other cities. That's right. And he did preach. Every time he went into the synagogue, he preached. Preached that book. Boy, when in Luke... Four, when he went into his synagogue in his hometown, they wasn't going to hear that stuff. When he told them that the Lord had anointed him to preach the gospel, bring glad tidings of peace to men, if I can phrase it that way. They couldn't handle that. Especially when he told them, this day is this word fulfilled in your ears. Oh, no, they said, if he's telling the truth, he's the Messiah, and we can't handle that. We can't handle that. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't stop him from preaching.
Amen.
It didn't stop Paul from preaching. They took Paul out and stoned him and left him for dead. It didn't stop him from preaching. And people today get their little feelings hurt. Bless God, you ought to drag your feelings in off of your shoulders. Amen. Come on now. Get your feelings in off your shoulder. Amen. And be a man of God, or be a person for God. Be a disciple of Christ in the church that you're in. That's right. Amen. That's right. And Paul being stoned, and we want to whine and cry like little babies. Get an ingrown toenail. Well, I can't come to church today. My toenail's ingrown. Well, I'll bet a dollar you'll go to work in the morning, bud. Say amen or old me. Hallelujah. Now, he must also. He had a ministry of must. The Bible is clear that he must suffer. The Bible said in Luke 9:22, the Bible said the Son of Man must suffer many things. I'm going to say to you tonight, and I don't have time to go over them, but no man ever suffered like Christ. From the cradle to the tomb. All the way. It wasn't just what he suffered on the cross. But it was a life of suffering. He said, I must needs suffer many things. And he did suffer. Even hanging on the cross and being deserted by those that claimed to love him. He cried out with a cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yes, sir.
I'm sure he had some understanding of why all men had forsaken him. But when God the Father turned his back upon him, it was just about more than he could take. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suffering at the hands of men.
Amen.
Smitten and spit upon by those he came to redeem. Kissed on the cheek by one that he called friend. You think that wasn't suffering? I'm going to tell you the greatest way that he ever suffered was in his soul. I'm going to tell you, soul suffering is the greatest suffering that a man can go through. I walked up to Jordan back there yesterday. After she'd gotten married. She's been our little monk now. She's been Poppy's little girl for a long time. And I put my arm around her. Well, I guess I shouldn't have done it. I probably made her feel a little bad. But I said, I guess you know, you're stabbing me in the heart today. And she did. Part of my heart will ride in that Penske truck to North Dakota. You can believe that or not. And when yours grows up and moves out that way, part of your heart will go with them too. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Fleshly pain cannot compare with pain of the soul, pain of the heart. Christ's greatest pain was right there in his heart when he saw those that he loved and come to redeem spit upon him and mock him, pierce his side and reject him and flee from him and be scattered abroad. Oh yes, in his soul. He suffered. Now, I'm going to tell you, no man ever suffered like that. Go to read the book of 1 Peter. It might help some of you out. On the sufferings of Christ. Amen. So, he must suffer. And I want to say also, thirdly, that he must be lifted up. The Bible said in John 3, when old Nicodemus came to Jesus, but not and said, good master, said, we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest. Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he went on down the line and he made this statement. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen.
For the Son of Man must be lifted up. When he said, not my will, but thine be done, he knew very good and well it was the Father's will.
Right.
For that reason, he came into the world that he must be lifted up as Moses lifted. Why would Martin Moses lift up that serpent in the wilderness, that serpent of brass? That brass is a type of judgment. That snake is a type of sin. And on that cross in the wilderness, sin was judged. Sin was judged, ladies and gentlemen. Christ said, I must be lifted up that sin might be judged. Come on in the house, all of us dry roots. Hey, our sin was judged in Him. Oh yes, our sin was judged. He took our judgment upon Him, thank God. And by His stripes we're healed. I say amen right there. He took our judgment upon Him. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. Somebody said, well, He didn't really have to die. Well, you can believe that if you want to. I realize He said He could have called 10,000 angels. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, He knew that He must die. That He must be lifted up. That He must suffer. He knew all those things. And I say also, I'll be done here in just a minute, that He knew, and I said this, but I'm going to say it again, He knew that He must die. That's right. The Bible said in the book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 7, He said, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed.
Amen.
And Christ is our Passover.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a matter of it might be killed, it must be killed.
Right. Right.
Oh yes, it came a day when the Passover must be killed. And I'm going to tell you what, let me just read this. It's all just got on my heart, so I'll read it to you. I'm sure many of you already know it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Out of the 118th Psalm. Oh, I'm telling you, it's one of the most glorious passages of Scripture that I've ever read in all my life. It's wonderful. I'll read it to you tonight. Out of Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the stone, become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now I'm going to tell you, that day when Christ died on Calvary, what man's day? That day Christ died on the cross was God's day, ladies and gentlemen. Oh yes, it was God's day that designed. He designed that day from the foundation of the world. You can believe that or not. It don't make no difference to me. And Christ didn't die by accident. He was foreordained to die on that particular day, the day of the Passover. He is our Passover Lamb, thank God. Amen, that's right. Amen, thank God. Just like that blood was put on the doorpost of the houses in Egypt, I'm glad the blood's been put on the doorpost of our heart. Hallelujah to God. And He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Woo! I'm glad He's hovering over me in here tonight. That's right. I'm glad He sees the blood. That's right. Thanks be unto His wonderful name. He knew He must be killed. Must. Not might be. But He must die. And you and I ought to be rejoicing that He did. Then I want to say that He knew that He must rise again. On the first day of the week when they all came to the sepulcher, the Bible said that for as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. That He must. See, this devil couldn't hold Him down. Sin couldn't keep Him in the grave. No, the devil and sin couldn't keep Him there. Corruption couldn't keep Him there. I'm sure the old devil probably thought, why ain't corruption set in? He's been in there 2 days. You'd think he ought to start swelling. But now, I'm going to tell you, He knew no corruption. There was no corruption in His blood. He had incorruptible blood, ladies and gentlemen. And an incorruptible body, ladies and gentlemen. And when He came out of that grave, He had a glorified body, gentlemen. Amen. And He knew He must get up again. Oh, I'm glad He did, aren't you? Just like he said, 3 days later, the stone was rolled away and the Son of God came out. Mary Magdalene and those other Marys come down there and looked into the tomb, went, seen he wasn't there, and they went, so said they seen some angels, and they went running back to Peter and James and John and told them that they had seen a vision of angels in the tomb and Jesus was gone. And they come back, there wasn't nobody there. There wasn't nobody there. But I'm going to tell you what they found. They found a napkin that was on his face, folded up real neatly, and laying apart by itself. Somebody said, how do you know it was? I'm going to explain to you how I know it was. Because it was a Jewish custom. The Jewish custom, when they went out to eat in a special place, that until they were ready to leave that table, until they were ready to go home, they had to get up and excuse themselves. They had to leave that napkin folded on the table. That told the waiter they were coming back.
Amen.
And when Peter and John saw that napkin, if they weren't coming back, they'd wrinkle that napkin all up and crinkle it all up like that and lay it down on their plate. And that waiter would know they weren't coming back. But when they saw that napkin folded and laying neatly in a place, about folded, what the book says. Peter probably looked over at John and said, hallelujah to God, John, he's coming back.
Amen.
Amen. He's not done. He's coming back.
Yes.
I'm going to say to you tonight, he may have died and went to the grave, but he got up out of the grave. And I'm going to tell you the good news is, he's coming again.
Yes.
And the question is, are you looking for him? Did your eyes set on the eastern sky? Did your heart set upon God? Are you ready to meet him as he comes again in the clouds of glory to meet you and I, to call us out? Bless his wonderful name. He is coming. He is coming. Then I want to say, and I'm trying to hurry, I've just got two more little points and I'll be done. He must save. He come into the world that he must save, and not only save, but that he must abide with sinners. He came into Jericho one day, and as he entered into Jericho, there's a little short fellow there who was a tax collector. And he said, I won't see this man. But he said, I'm so little, I'm going to have to climb up a tree. So he climbed up in that sycamore tree. And when Jesus, in verse 5, came to the place where he was, he just looked up. Wonder how he knew he was up there. You think it shocked him? Took him by surprise. I don't think it surprised him at all. Not one bit. It didn't shock God. No, sir. And Jesus looked up and saw old Zacchaeus up there. And he said, Zacchaeus, he said, I want you to make haste and come down. For what reason, Lord? For today, I must abide at thy house. Can you get a hold of that word abide? He didn't say, I'm going to pay you a visit. He said, I'm going to abide. In other words, I'm coming to stay, Zacchaeus.
Amen.
Oh, I want to thank him so much on that morning when I got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
And he didn't just pay me a visit. He didn't just pass by.
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. He took up residence, Brother Doug.
Amen.
And he not only saves, he abides. Yes. As the songwriter said, hallelujah, he abides. I'm glad he abides. Amen.
Yes.
Oh, yes, a comforter abides today in us.
Man,
God, it's a marvelous thing how a great big God could get in a little bitty old me, but he's in there.
Amen.
Amen. And he abides.
Amen.
Now, that ought to help these Armenian folks listening out there. He didn't say he'd move in today and out tomorrow. He don't move in and out like most men move wives in and out. Say amen right there. He don't move in out like a lot of men move. Why? He moved in and was not going to move out.
Yes.
He abides. Hallelujah, he abides.
Yes.
And he must. He must. If he doesn't, the Scriptures are a lie. For Paul said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Ain't that right? That's right. I'm closing right here. He must. Now get this. He must bring in the Gentiles. Not just a Jew. but Jew and Gentile. In John's Gospel, and chapter number 10, and verse number 16, Jesus said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." They must. I must bring them in. They'll hear my voice, and there'll be one fold. There'll be one shepherd. Aren't you glad He come to the Gentiles?
Yes, sir.
Folks, He didn't even have to come to the Jews. But to think that He come to us old Gentiles, that in time past knew not God, and lived afar off, but are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, bless His wonderful name. That's right. That's exactly right. And by the way, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I believe I'm in that bride of His. You can say amen right there. I don't care what you believe. It don't make any difference what you believe. I believe I'm there. I'm going to be wearing them white robes. Amen. Come back riding on a white horse. Thank God. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a blessed day when that sharp two-edged sword comes out of the mouth of the Son of God. The devil's crowd lifts up their fist, and I'm telling you, we'll not have to turn one hand. But I'm telling you, the word that proceeds out of His mouth will cut them down, son.
Amen.
Like they never knew what hit them. You better believe it will. They cannot stand the Word of God. The devil can't take the Word of God. And neither can those people. Now, Jesus had a ministry of must. Those things He must do. And that just was a few of them. You'll just look up some things that He had to do. There was probably others. I just took some time this afternoon to write down what I wrote down. We've been so busy this week. But I'm here to tell you, He had a ministry of must. I wonder if we have a ministry of must. Are we doing something that we must do? Or are we just doing something that we want to do? There's a difference. Let's stand together.